For the past several months now, the church has been and still is going through tests and trials. We have seen many of our brethren depart and from our presence, and they are going in different directions, different ways. It has and still is a time of hurt and disappointment. And this disappointment and hurt affects all of us, to see those that we have worked with over the years, that we have spent a lot of time with, that we had fellowship together for many, many years. And to see that part of our family just walked away. This has caused us to draw closer to God, of course, as we seek the heart-rending prayers for God to strengthen us in these times that we are going through. But we know that God will deliver us. There is no doubt about that. So what is it that God wants us to do? We all realize that this is and has been a trial, and God is trying to test us in many ways. He's not trying to. He is testing us in many ways. But he's trying to tell us something. And God will reveal what the test was all about later on. So we don't know right now. But the thing that we do know, that God will deliver us from all of this. But for now, what does God want us to do? The answer is simple. God wants us to set aside all of the hurt and confusion that we have been going through and move forward. I'm not saying forget the hurt and confusion that we have had, but God wants us to set that aside. That we have been going through this trial and test, and now God wants us to move on because there is much work to be done. God is waiting for us to stand up, lace up our bootstraps, and move forward. Because if we stay in this realm of pain and suffering, and this can cause us, brethren, to stagnate. I'm saying that if we just continue in this form of grieving, that we become stagnated in many ways, because we will not study the scriptures as we should, because we in so much grief. We will not do a lot of things. Our prayers may not be as fervent as they should be. Not saying that this is not something we should grieve over, and we will continue to grieve. But God, my point is, God wants us to stand up, lace up our bootstraps, and move on, because the work is out there to be done. So please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As you notice, in reading the newsletter from Mr. Mills, he mentioned the fact that moving forward. So this is what we're wanting to do, moving on beyond this crisis. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 57 and 58. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So verse 58, Paul is showing the mindset that we should have. Paul is saying, let us not be weary, but hold on, Let us keep doing the work of God. This is not the time to lose faith. We are urged to continue our dedication to excelling in God's work. It is time to remain constant and steadfast in the faith. So I'd like to title the sermon for the day, It's Time to Move Forward. So please turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 through 10. And it says here, now let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are in the household of faith. So when we are called out of this world and given God's Holy Spirit, we were placed in the army of God as a soldier of Jesus Christ. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's notice what Paul was teaching Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, begin reading in verse 3. Read verse 3 and 4, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul tells Timothy here, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So this tells us something. This tells us that we are going to have trials and tests throughout our Christian life. And this will not be the last test we will have. We will have more tests. We don't know the nature of the test, but God is going to test us right on through the end of our life. And why is He doing this? Because we must be purified for the kingdom of God. God will test us because God has to know. You know, remember what He told Abraham after Abraham was going to sacrifice his son? Remember what God said to him? God told Abraham, now I know. He didn't know for sure about, you know, what Abraham was Abraham going to go through with this? Did he trust God to go through with this? Sure he did. So God said, now I know. So He's going to say that to us someday. God's going to say, now I know that these people stood the test, they overcame, and they went through life and kept my word. They sacrificed. They did what the scriptures told them to do. They kept the commandments. They were faithful right on up to the end. So God has to know these things, because when we go into His kingdom, we must be purified, tested, and ready for a life of eternity. See, it won't be any of this confusion that we're going through now in the kingdom of God. All of that will be gone away. When we were called and given this opportunity to serve in the army of God, we knew then that God was going to be with us, number one, but we also knew that God was going to test us. So verse 4 says, of 2 Timothy chapter 2, says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So as we go through this life of warfare, then we should do and always try with all of our being to please the one that has called us into the service of God. This should be our higher motive. In these things in the world that surrounds us, you know, we need to be on guard all the time as a soldier, that we don't become entangled with the worldly things. So Apostle Paul took the opportunity to apply this picture of a soldier to the Christian life. Clearly Paul saw the life of a dedicated soldier that he could associate this with, the Christian life. So in this, Paul gives us some points to look at as we are soldiers in this army. In fact, he gives us five important points to consider as a soldier. And point number one, a soldier must be a concentrated person to give service. He should be concentrated to his service. Once a soldier has been called into service, they must not be engaged in worldly affairs, be totally engaged in the Christian way of life. So it's saying then we are a changed person. We don't go out and get involved with the worldly things and do the things that we used to do. We were called out of the world, given God's Holy Spirit. Now we have been placed in the army of Jesus Christ and God the Father. And point number two, a soldier that are called are conditioned to obedience. And that's another thing that God's going to look at very closely. Those that are obedient. You know, people don't want to be told what to do anymore. They want to do the things they want to do. And you can hear the young generation saying, you know, you can't tell me what to do. I hear it all the time. I hear it every week. You can't tell me what to do. Well, God's going to change that. It'll be a time when they will seek to do the things God has asked them to do. It will come a time in the tribulation when they will run to find the answers and want to be obedient. But Paul is saying here then, the conditions of a soldier in training is designed to be obedient. By doing so, they could save their life and the lives of others. There, in a sense, in which it is no part of a soldier to know the reason why. You know, sometimes we hear people ask someone to do something, and then they say, why? Someone that's in authority, and they ask someone else to do something, why? And I've heard people question God, why? I know people that has questioned God because of their health problems, their family problems. Why? Why have God allowed this? Well, God had a reason. But we should never question God. And it's because it's just like a commander in the service. You know, when he commands his troops to do things, he is in charge. He can see the whole battlefield. So that soldier should never ask, why are you asking me to do this? It could be to save your life and the lives of others and to win the battle. So in the realm and life of a soldier, that is one of the main points here, to be obedient to the voice of God and acceptance of his will, even to the point of what is not fully understood. And I say that we obey not fully understanding why God has asked us to do certain things. We just do it because we want to be obedient. And the ones that are going into the kingdom of God, brethren, will be obedient. I can guarantee you that. They will be obedient. God will not have someone entering his kingdom that are not going to obey. So number three, the soldier that is called into the service of God is conditioned to sacrifice. You know, a soldier, and we have seen this especially in the Marines, where that the Marines, the code of ethic, that they never leave one of their Marines behind. No matter what the danger is, sometimes they're in hot pursuit in a battle, but that Marine will go back on the fierce machine gun fire to retrieve that Marine out. He's, as a soldier, sacrificing, even to the point maybe of his life. But here again, the service and condition of a good soldier is to sacrifice. So we putting it in the realm of a Christian, we must always be ready to sacrifice for God and for others. Number four, the well-trained soldier realized that it must move forward to victory. And ahead and not behind. So as a Christian, we must always be moving forward to drive the enemy out and defeat him. Those that are called as soldiers are conditioned also to loyalty. So the supreme virtue of all soldiers is that they are faithful even to death. We must be loyal to Christ all the way to the end. So that was conditioned to loyalty then. That was number five that we can keep in mind. But you know, God is always working to take his people forward to a greater relationship with him and to meet and accept the challenges that lie ahead. You know something, brethren, we should never, never be satisfied with the past or believe that we are doing in the present all that we can do. And I'm saying this in the realm of growth, spiritual growth. We should never be satisfied with our spiritual growth. We must always be seeking to be better tomorrow than we were today. We must always be seeking to please God, to make him happy tomorrow more than we did today. To achieve all things that God's given us the opportunity to do, we must move forward to meet the challenges of the future. So to move forward means to be ready to face and accept the many, many challenges that will come our way. So therefore, brethren, we must stay focused, never, never giving up, never, never turning back, but moving forward. And you know, Apostle Paul was one that believed in moving forward. So I think this is some of the things that he was teaching Timothy about these certain things as well. So let's turn, please, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 11 through 14. Paul says in verse 11, "If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." Verse 13, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Verse 14, I press toward the goal for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So verses here show us that we are moving. We are moving ahead. I don't know of anything any more important in a Christian life than to press forward towards the kingdom of God. This should be our goal. And Paul makes it very clear that he has not yet gained possession of or laid hold of all that he seeks to be. So he's saying that, you know, I'm still struggling, I'm still trying to be better, to be a better Christian today than I was yesterday. Those things which are behind and continue to reach forward, it should be our goal. Leave those things behind. The past is the past. We cannot do anything to undo the past. But we can prepare ourselves for the future. God wants us in His church to move forward towards His kingdom. Notice what Christ said in Luke chapter 9 as He was given an illustration here. Luke chapter 9. So we will start reading in verse 59. Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." So a point here that we may keep in mind is that we could see that this individual thought that it was more important to physically return to bury his father, which had died, than to heed the call that Christ was giving him at that point to follow him. And another said in verse 61, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." So this individual, he already agreed in some way to follow, you know, Christ, but he wanted to go back and bid those at his house farewell. So there again we see a situation where that the individual thought it was more important to return back to his household and to visit and say goodbye before accepting the call that God had given him. But notice what Christ said to the man in verse 62. But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." So an important point here is in verse 62 that Christ is making using the analogy of a plowman, showing that we must look forward and not back. We could ask ourselves some questions about this. One of the things that, and I'm sure if we have some farmers here, I'm sure we do, but we could ask ourselves, can a plowman plow a straight line if he is looking back? Is that possible? Not really. Have you ever seen a farmer plow in his field in reverse? He's always looking forward. He's staying focused on where the mule and the horse and every direction they're going. He's not turning backwards. Because if he did, his field would be in turmoil at the end of the day. It would look terrible. No plowman has ever plowed a straight furrow looking back or looking over his shoulder. His focus must be forward. So we can look back, brethren, on things, and if we're not careful, we'll be in shambles, and we will be in turmoil. But our focus must be looking forward. Moving forward requires us to let go the hurts, let go the disappointments, and put those things ahead and move forward toward the kingdom of God. You know, some people don't move forward very fast, and it's because they hold on to the past. They won't let go. And this is what happened. This is what happened in Genesis 19, chapter 19. We won't go there, but you know the story. Lot's wife fell into the situation where she looked back. You know, it caused her immediate death. So the story we have read many times in Genesis 19. She heard the word of God. She believed the word. And even obeyed the word of God to a certain point. But she wouldn't let go of the past. Looking back caused her to see what she once had in Sodom, rather than what she was in possession of. Looking back caused her to see what she was losing rather than what she would be gaining. Lot's wife was holding on to the past. But this is the point that God wants to make to us. So in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Christ said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Now, I know that's hard sometimes for us to look at it in that sense, in the very meaning of that verse. But it's saying to us that we must have the faith that God will take care of us in all situations. We might look at a situation that surrounds us and we come up with the idea, well, I just don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to make this or do this. I don't see no way out. Probably you don't. But God is saying, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and I'll take care of you. God promised that he'd never leave us nor forsake us. So we have to always keep that in mind, that this is what God has said, and this is what God will do. Seeking the kingdom of God involves a continued hunger and thirst after righteousness. And as we move forward, seeking the kingdom, we have a spiritual chain reaction that will occur. We become more and more inspired in the work of God. We are intensifying our Bible study, purifying our lives, and dominating our drive to do the things that God has asked us to do. The whole being is strengthened as we press forward. Now, Apostle Paul was very clear in Philippians chapter 3 that he has not yet gained possession of or laid hold on all that he seeks to be. And this should be our attitude. We should feel the same way, you know, that we drive forward to the kingdom of God. As we move forward doing the work of God, there are three important things that we must always remember to do as God's church moves forward. And the first one we want to look at, we must accept. And I think all of us here today has done that. We must accept the challenges through God's Holy Spirit to always look to Jesus Christ as the head of the church, as we follow him as our head, seeking His guidance and direction. We must stay focused in doing the will of God. I think that's what we're doing, brother. And God is pleased. God is pleased with His people as being steadfast. Secondly, we must accept the challenges to follow God's Word. The Bible must be the foundation of what we believe and practice. We must be a people that are well rooted in the Word of God. And the people in the Bible is our roadmap to moving forward and being well rooted in the Word of God. So in God's Word gives us the directions that we must go. And we have analogies in the Scriptures that points to this. One analogy we want to look at now is found in Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. Verse 7 and 8, Jeremiah 17. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But her leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. So as we take a closer look then at this analogy, we can see the spiritual analogy here of a tree being rooted, and we can use the word rooted as we are rooted in the Word of God. The root system of a tree, as you probably know, the root system of a tree serves to guarantee the existence of that tree. Without roots, a tree would simply not survive. One of the functions of a root system is to anchor and stabilize the tree. The root system also provides the nutrients that the tree needs to survive. Now, if someone should take an axe, I've seen this happen before, they had a tree that was undesirable in their yard, so they took an axe, chopped the roots in two. So it wasn't long before the tree died because the tree had no substance, no nutrients. So it's the same way with us in our Christian life, brethren. We must be nourished. We must be nourished from the Word of God, and our roots must be deep in understanding God's Word so that we can grow from the Word of God and be planted in a solid foundation. The root system of a tree stabilizes that tree. And again, we look at being well-grounded, well-rooted in the Word of God. But the root system stabilizes that tree in a time of a storm. Cut the roots of a tree and see when the wind comes by if that tree don't tumble over. I know there's certain roots, certain trees that has what they call a long root that goes straight down, but that's still a root. A tree will not stand just by the stump, the part of its own. It has to be rooted, well grounded. So we need to be well grounded, rooted in the Word of God. And this guarantees our nutrients. This guarantees our stability. You know, and when false things come our way, we are strong enough to withstand the test. And finally, that root system stores up. It stores up food for a later use of growth to that tree. Looking from the spiritual side of this, you know, if we are stored up with God's Holy Spirit and the Word of God in us, we can withstand I'll say this again. We will withstand every test that comes our way because we're well rooted. And God's going to be there because we have the substance from the Bible. And we are not going to falter in that sense. We'll be there. So stay close to God through His Holy Spirit and in His Word. Thirdly, to move forward, we must be dedicated. Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Solomon wrote this. He said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." Verse 6 says, "In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your path." So this is what we must do, brethren, is look to God. He will direct us in the right way. This kind of dedication sets people free from their past. Past failures, past mistakes become a faint memory when we focus our future on the Word and the Kingdom of God. But the remarkable thing for all of us every day is that we have a choice. We have a choice. Each one of us in here today have a choice in our life regarding how we're going to live this day. The attitude that we embrace, the things that we want to meditate on, all of this is at our choice. But we want to choose a thing that is going to cause us to grow spiritually. We want to choose the things that will keep our attitude in the right perspective. And that is, having the right attitude, having the right thoughts in our mind. I want to quote from a statement made by Charles Swindell, when he said, "I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it." So, brethren, having the ability to forgive others, having the ability to overcome, and in the reality of our life, we must all give this credit to God. So, in the light of a soldier, dedicated their lives for the purpose and plans of God, God has given them, the information that they need to be a good soldier. Because God desires for all of us to be in His kingdom. So in the process, we are transformed in His ways, His thoughts. He purifies our thoughts, and He causes us to bear fruit. So this is what God is telling us. We must be fruit bearers. This is God's word for you and for me, brethren. He wants us to experience peace. He desires to keep us from evil. He wants to give us a future with Him as we move forward to the kingdom of God. But in moving forward to the kingdom of God, there are requirements for all of us. God expects from all of us in His church to continue doing the work of God. And we should be doing the work of God in being profitable, bearing fruit. And this is true as we go through this life. But the Bible defines our growth and productivity not only in the terms of numbers, but also in relationship and character. And when all of this is said and done, it's really what matters is that we continue to follow God's way of life. So, brethren, maybe we have not looked at this in this way, but God has a requirement for those whom he hath called to be productive. God expects us to produce and get results. So the Bible's main metaphor here for accomplishment is producing fruit. We all remember reading in Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit. This is what we should base our life on. James speaks of, you know, in accordance with doing the will of God. But in John chapter 15, in verse 5 and 8, God, Jesus Christ, gives us some information here on fruit bearing. So I want to read from this chapter 15, verse 5 through 8 of John. John chapter 15, verse 5 through 8 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So this is what I was saying earlier. In seeking the kingdom of God, God will give us whatever we need. And verse 8 says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So abiding in Christ means that we will stay in constant contact with him. And one of the very important points that we can remember when Christ was here on this earth was that he stayed in constant contact with the Father. We can read the scriptures where it said that, you know, God, Jesus Christ would withdraw to a secret, secluded place and pray. Pray to his Father, because the Father gave him directions, he gave him guidance of the things that he must do. So we must do the same thing. We cannot do this unless we deliberately take steps to do so. We should never start our day, brethren, without prayer. Always pray to God for guidance and direction, because we just read, without God, we can do nothing. So this is one of the things that we should stay focused on, is that we pray constantly every day for God to guide and direct every step that we make. There are two things we must bear in mind here in these verses about God, good disciples. First of all, they are fruitful branches. So you are a fruitful branch that God looks to you every day, that you in some way bear fruit. And secondly, they will bring glory to God by the fruit they bear. So you will be bearing fruit daily that God will be pleased at the end of that day. And Psalms tells us this. In Psalm 1, verses 1 and through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So God is telling us here to stay close to him. And he shows in another parable about fruit-bearing trees. Christ's parable of the fig tree emphasizes that, spiritually speaking, a fruitless tree is worthless. A fruitless tree is worthless. So let's look at what he says here in Luke chapter 13. Also in verses 7 through 9. So let's begin in verse 6. Luke chapter 13, verse 6 through 9. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in the vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this tree and found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not after that, you can cut it down." So he's showing and emphasizing here the importance of how God looks at us as bearing fruit. And furthermore, as we look deeper into the teachings of this verse, we see what it's truly saying to all of us. The parable teaching us to do all that we possibly can to bear fruit as we move forward. Now, in continuing to move forward, we also see in this society that it's easy for us to make excuses. I make excuses, and you make excuses. We all have made at some point in time excuses why we didn't do something. It's very easy to do that. And it's okay. It's okay to make excuses if the excuse is legitimate. But what God is saying to us, don't make excuses when it comes to the spiritual life, because it doesn't give us a way out. We don't have a way out of not doing the will of God. What are we going to tell God why we didn't do this? We could tell God, "Well, I tried and it didn't work out, so I'm coming back to you. I'm going to pray to you, and you ask, you show me what I need to do differently so I can do your will." But there are legitimate excuses. For example, we can use excuse sometime. "I promised to meet you for lunch, but I became sick." You know, that's a legitimate excuse. You were sick. You couldn't meet the person for lunch. "But maybe we can have lunch together next week." So you're going to rectify that. You're going to make sure that you do that next week. There are good and legitimate excuses. And there are bad excuses when one is trying to rationalize improper behavior. You know, it seems that most American people are especially good in making excuses. Sometimes we make excuses in trying not to hurt someone's feeling. Sometimes we make excuses to avoid responsibility for our actions. And sometimes we make excuses for things we did wrong. In times we fail to doing the right things. The list could go on and on and on. But what God wants us to do is, when we make an excuse, make sure that that excuse is legitimate. And if not, try to rectify that excuse later. You know, excuses on one way or another When we make excuses, they are more invalid than what we might think, because it could lead us to justifying our actions the wrong way. So we want to make sure, and make an excuse, it isn't always a good practice. And we could be dangerous, especially when it comes to our spiritual life. God is loving, God is forgiving, but it is very easy to grow into a habit of justifying our action by using the same excuse over and over. And I have seen this, brethren, sad to say, in the Church of God, the Sabbath. I have listened to all types of excuses why I didn't come to Sabbath service. Just little minute things, something that wasn't important at all. But it's easy for us to make excuses. And as we go forward, brethren, God wants us to raise ourselves from this testing situation that we're in and go forward, but we must not go forward using excuses. The main point here is to make sure that our excuses are valid and justified our action. We must be careful not to use an excuse to justify something that we have done wrong, but be willing to repent and to seek God's forgiveness. The first excuse recording in the Bible began with the existence of mankind in the book of Genesis. And I'm sure you know where I'm going with this. So let's pick up the story in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Verse 9, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then he said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." So see, here's the excuse. You know, Adam knew better, but he passed the excuse on to his wife. So he said, the woman that you gave me. I don't know how much time the Bible doesn't say, but I know lengthily that they all understood. God probably talked with them days after days, maybe months, I don't know, about this tree. But they all had knowledge of the tree. Adam and his wife had full knowledge of the tree. But this is not what happened. He shifted the blame to Eve by saying to God, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." So Adam blamed Eve, and in verse 12, Eve shifted the blame on the serpent to justify her behavior in disobedience. You see, brethren, Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent. But the point here is that they both knew about the tree. So we don't know how many times, you know, they were instructed, as I say, but they both knew. And they were, you know, clearly instructed. So when God gives us instructions through His Scriptures and by His Holy Spirit, we do not have an excuse for not following. Notice what Christ said about, you know, excuses. In John chapter 15, I want to read verse 22. It just shows the instruction that God gives us. And it's to the point where we don't have and excuses. John chapter 15 and verse 22 says, if you had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sins. So it's saying that God had instructed them on what to do, so they didn't do it, so they knew what the instructions were. So now, whatever that was that they were doing, it became sin for them because God had already instructed them. Sometimes it don't, sometimes we don't like what we see when we compare ourselves to the Word of God. Many times it becomes easy for us to justify ourselves with what we're doing. Self-justification leads us to make excuses, either for our behavior or our unwillingness to repent and to overcome. It's easy to have an excuse for that. But notice what God said in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Verses 4 through 6 of Ecclesiastes 5. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. It is better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? So this is an error in our life that we must be very, very careful in doing, that we don't make excuses before God why we can't do something. I want to read in closing what God wants us to do going through this test period. It's something that we have been doing, and it's something that God wants us to continue to do. First of all, to look to Him for His guidance. But we said in the beginning that we were called into the army of God as a soldier. So that means we're going to fight. We're going to fight right on up to the end. But I want to read from the Book of Virtues a portion that a book written by William J. Bennett. I want to read a part in here that was given to the House of Commons. Parliament, I should say, in England. And it goes back to the war, to World War II. But it's from a man that I always had a lot of respect for, his ability to bring things and to arouse the interests of people. He was a great leader. And I'm speaking in terms of Winston Churchill. But during the war, he made a report to Parliament about the war, and this is what he said. And I place this in our situation, the things that we should be doing to overcome all of this confusion and everything that we're going through. Winston Churchill said, "We shall not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." And he goes on to say, then our empire beyond the seas, armed and guarded by the British fleet, would carry on the struggle until, in God's good time, the new world, with all its power and might, steps forth to the rescue and the liberation of the old. So I see this in saying that in God's own good time, he's going to liberate us from all of these things that's happening to us now. But in the meantime, brethren, we must go on. We must fight, put up a fight every day. Because you know that who's involved with this, the leader of all of this, is Satan. None other than Satan, but he has all of his followers that's going with him, the demons. The demons then is just carrying on their responsibility to continue the hatred, the turmoil, the confusion that we are going through now. But brethren, what we're going to do, what God is asking us to do, as I said before, we are going to lace up our boots, pull up our straps, and we're going to seek God, and we're going to go forward as God has commanded us.